We're still working through our study on in Proverbs, teachability versus imbecility, and the fact that we find ourselves gathered here on Sabbath school or Sunday school, I trust that it will be wisdom school. The question comes to us, are we prepared to be disciples? Are we prepared to be learners? And this is the central point that we've been trying to drive home, that the Christian life is a life of learning, of being teachable. And if we are to begin and continue well, we must cultivate a teachable spirit. Just a reminder of where we've been, if we want to remember that we should listen for wisdom, look for wisdom, learn wisdom, lay hold of wisdom, and finally, love wisdom. And I was thinking about what are the consequences of doing this? If we are going to be teachable, or conversely, if we're not going to be, what are some of the consequences? And basically, I put them into two groups. The first will be life or death, and the second are debits or credits. And it's not about purgatory, so just stay tuned until we get there. So then, in the first place, what are the consequences of being teachable or imbecilic? And I couldn't find if imbecilable is a word or not, but it seems it should be to match teachable. So life or death. Again, this is a very serious business. It's not just an academic exercise, thinking about these things. This is a matter of life or death. And if you consider that through the whole Bible, this theme is throughout, from the beginning to the end, and even to the end of the world, of course, life or death. There are two paths. And if we're on one or the other, it depends if we're teachable or not. It's that serious. So our first verse will be Proverbs 10:17. If you could open and read that. Proverbs 10 and verse 17. He is on the path of life who heeds instruction, but he who forsakes reproof goes astray. He is on the path of life who heeds instruction, but he who forsakes reproof goes astray. Imagine that you're on a backpacking trip, trekking toward a large waterfall. That's your destination. And you come to a fork in the trail, and you're not really sure which way to go. And you're thinking about which way to go, and another hiker is coming down that path. And he has a map in his hands, and he perceives that you are not sure which way to go. So he kindly tells you that the path to the right leads to this waterfall that's gorgeous. But the other path is going to traverse a bunch of dangerous cliffs. He says, don't go there. Well, which way should you go? Well, even the smallest here can answer that question. You should go to the right. The wise person promptly goes to the right. He listens to the man with the map, the man that just came down that path. But the fool, he goes astray. He goes down the wrong path. And I think this is the idea here, that if you're on the path of life, you listen to instruction. But if you don't listen, you forsake the reproof, you go astray, you go down the wrong path. As we've noted, every person is on a path. You're on a path this morning, one of two paths. You're in a certain school. Which one are you attending? The school of the fool or the school of the wise? Are you on the path of life, going down toward that great destination, not to be trite? Or are you on the path going astray to destruction? You see, it's indeed a serious consideration, even in the Proverbs. Our Lord spoke of this when he said, enter by the narrow gate, for the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Again, we have this broad way that it's the way that most people are going, but then there's this narrow way. There's two paths, there's two directions. There's no third option, and I hope that for those who are here this morning, we wouldn't have in our mind that there's a third option. There's no third option. We are on one path or the other. It's as plain as that. Being on the path of life here is more than just being alive. The verse states that these two guys are both alive physically, they're breathing, they're warm bodies. One's listening to instruction and one's forsaking it. They're alive physically, so obviously it's not just being physically alive and breathing and having a beating heart that's here in mind, although there is a consequence indeed that leads to physical life. But I think more directly, it's living life as it was meant to be lived, walking in the fear of the Lord, walking with God. That's what we were meant to do. That's how we were created, and that's the narrow path. That is the way of life. Now, did you catch the word here, who heeds instruction? Not a word that we always use, but heed means to pay close attention, to take careful notice. You cannot get on this path or stay on the path by having a willy-nilly attitude. You have to pay attention, as we've talked about a lot already, of being teachable means to be alert, to be listening, to be fixed on what is being said from the wise voice. Contrast that with the second guy who forsakes reproof. He just blows it off. He has the attitude that is so prevalent in our culture, I don't care. That means nothing to me. They're just blowing it off. Oh, there they go again. And I hope that we would repent of that attitude, and again to the children particularly, don't have the attitude that you don't care. Because if you have that attitude, you are going astray. You are not listening to your parent, to the preacher, and you are going astray. You are on the broad path at that time. Another illustration from a great commentator, George Lawson. He said, "He is like the man in our verse, a sick man to whom a kind physician prescribes some medicine of powerful virtue, but bitter to the taste. So infatuated, however, is he that he will rather risk his life than take the prescription." Now, we've all taken medicine that doesn't taste good, right? Have you all done that? I have, and it's bitter, it tastes nasty, but you know that it will help you. Well, this is the word of wisdom. There may be some difficulty in getting it down, but we must take it if we would have aid, if we would have help, if we would indeed be on the path of life. Even as I trust some of us as mature Christians, we find ourselves praying with the hymn writer, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." Even when we are on the path of wisdom, we have a tendency. Every sin is, in a sense, going astray. Every sin that we do, we're turning to our own path and to some degree ignoring the voice of God. So again, I've tried to direct a lot of this to the kids, but hopefully we adults, we even if we are mature Christians, we would not despise these basic principles from God's word, because we are prone to wander. And then Proverbs 4 and verse 13. "Take hold of instruction, do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life." She is your life. God's instruction is our lifeblood. Without it, we become anemic and weak. And if you know what that means, anemia, if someone's suffering from anemia, what do? They faint. They fall back. And this being teachable, laying hold of wisdom, it's our lifeblood. We will not be growing in grace if we are not being teachable, if we are not guarding it, because this very laying hold of wisdom with a teachable spirit is how we guard our very life. Matthew Henry said, "Keep thy wisdom, and thy wisdom will keep thee." There's a central aspect here where we have to remember, we cannot continue on in a lackadaisical, just happy-go-lucky fashion. We must guard it. We must keep going. We must lay hold of this, and we will be kept by God. As noted last week, being teachable is central to what it means to be a Christian or to live the Christian life. Again, disciple. Jesus' great command was to go into all the world and make disciples or learners. It's not a small part of what we're about. It is central. And even as we come here today and praise God that you're here, that we're here, because we want to sit at the feet of God's word and learn wisdom Because we want to be disciples by God's grace, and to Him be the glory for putting us on the narrow path. And then over to Proverbs 21 and verse 16. 21:16. One who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. Now we saw a good bit about how wisdom is our life and leads to the path of life. Now, conversely, one who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. This proverb is like a hazard sign. We've all seen hazard signs flashing red. Maybe you're going up through the pass, Snoqualmie Pass, and they say avalanche warning. This verse is like an avalanche warning. It is a flashing light. Proceed at your own risk. Or maybe worse, road closed, no access to public vehicles. If you see a sign like that and you just blow it off, what's going to happen? If you just keep going 85 miles an hour and there's ice on the road, there's a windy road, what's going to happen? You're going to crash. You're going to crash and burn, as they say. This verse is one of those warning signs lit up for us to see, because if we wander, every time we start to wander, that will tend to our death. That will tend to our detriment. Children, listen to your parents. They're putting up lots of warning signs to you. Every day they're talking to you. They're talking to you about God. They're talking about your soul. Listen to those warning signs. Look at them. Pay attention so that you don't end up in the assembly of the dead. How much stronger language do we need? If we don't listen to the voice of wisdom, we're going to end up in the assembly of the dead. Maybe physically. Maybe it is that young teenager that just learned to drive and mom and dad have been telling him, obey the speed limit, slow down. I don't care what mom and dad says. What's going to happen? They may physically die. Small children, if your mom and dad told you, don't play with matches, and one day you're just having fun, you're flicking them off, you may burn the house down. So there is a physical sense where you could die, but we're more concerned with the ultimate sense here. We don't want you to go to the assembly of the dead, to go to hell. None of us can afford to be spiritual wanderers. You've met them. Maybe some have even come through our assembly here. Spiritual wanderers. They need what Spurgeon calls decision for the truth. We need, as we are teachable, we're not only sitting there listening, but we need to meditate on it. We need to think about it. We need to have a decision for truth. We need to have a conviction that this is right, and by God's grace, I'm standing here. Not just wandering from this camp to that camp. One day I believe this, one day I believe that, one day I'm Reformed, one next day I'm an Arminian, one day I'm a Protestant, next day I'm a Catholic. One day I believe that eternal security, that once God saves you, you are always saved. The next day, I believe you can lose your salvation. One day I'm this, one day I'm that. We cannot be spiritual wanderers. Because as we wander from understanding, where do they end up? In the assembly of the dead. We mentioned last week, Judas, Hymenaeus and Philetus, Demas, they strayed from the truth. Jude talks about them, wandering stars. They're just like a star shooting through the night. Maybe they shoot through our church. Maybe they come 2 weeks, they don't come for 6 months, they come back again. Who knows where they've been? We don't want to be that way. We want to be on the straight and narrow. We want to have conviction. We don't want to wander just being tossed about by every wind of doctrine. For roaming about in spiritual things may prove and tends to prove deadly, soul deadly. We must buy the truth and sell it not. There's no looseness here. There's no room for, well, I'm not really sure I believe in the central doctrines of Christianity. No, we must. And we must not loosen our grip on them. Proverbs 1:32, for the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. Waywardness again. We need to be shocked. We need to be made alert. how much plainer could there needs to be an exclamation point at the end of this proverb? For the waywardness of the naive shall kill them. How many of us have been naive? Well, I have. How many times do we act foolish? We know what to do and we act foolish. Or being complacent. Well, I'll think about that truth later. I know that I need to consider it now in this situation, but I'm not going to spend the time. I'm just going to be lazy. Of course, we don't say it that way, but our actions show it. We ought to avoid even the small steps to waywardness. Again, this waywardness means seeking one's way contrary to the advice of others. If your family, if the wise people around you are telling you in the way you should go, but you want to go out in your own path, well, you're going to be wayward. If all the voices are telling you one thing, but you just want to do your own thing, you are wayward. And that will kill you. Being unpredictable, erratic. Again, the wanderer, the person who has an erratic theology. One day this, one day that. They're not sure about anything. Again, this is why Jesus calls us to be disciples or learners. And it's why we have doctrinal preaching, so that we may know what to believe from God's Word and why we believe it. We need to spend time, and I know you do, and we do. We not only come on the Lord's Day to be taught, to sit at God's feet and learn, but through the week studying, thinking about what we've learned, studying your Bible, so that you and I would not be wayward. Because apart from God's grace and apart from using the means that He has appointed, we will be wayward. What you believe determines where you are going. It's obvious. Heaven or hell. What you believe determines where you're going. Proverbs 24, 13 and 14. My son, eat honey, for it is good. Yes, the honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future. A future, and your hope will not be cut off. Well, who here has tasted honey? You probably, oh, I've had honey. It's sweet, isn't it? Well, this is what wisdom is like. Not only does it taste sweet, as we've seen, it is wonderful to us, but it gives us a future. See, teachability has a result. There is a future for those who are teachable, for those who lay hold of wisdom. Your hope will not be cut off. For the one person, they can look to the future with hopefulness. But what about the other one? Despair. His hope will be cut off when he faces the future. Jesus illustrates this as he concludes the Sermon on the Mount in that great story that is so plain. Let's just remind ourselves of it in Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and burst against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them may be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. There's two paths. There's two places you build your house. One on the rock, one on the sand. You're building on one today. There's no third choice. You're either building on the rock or you're building on the sand. And if you are sitting at the feet of Jesus, of God, of wisdom, learning truth, being teachable, embracing it, repenting and believing, you're on the narrow path. You're on the path to heaven. But if you're despising the teaching, if at every moment you're turning away and you want to go your own way, and I don't really believe what my parents are saying, I don't really believe what the preacher's saying, well, then you're on the broad way. You have lots of company. But woe to you, because you're on the way to the place of death and destruction. We must hear and do. This is what Jesus says here. Hear and do. So we saw that teachability in the first place, or the lack thereof, leads to death or life in the second place, is debits and credits. If you're teachable, there are certain debits that come to your account or credits. Did you know that the Proverbs teach accounting principles? And I'm not talking about staying out of debt here. There are deposits and withdrawals for the teachable or the fool. Let's look at a few verses. Proverbs 13:13. Accounting principles. Maybe you've done accounting and you deal with GLs, the general ledger. You've got debits and credits. Well, there's a certain aspect here where our spiritual life has debits and credits, deposits and withdrawals. Proverbs 13 and verse 13. The one who despises the word will be in debt to it, but the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. You see, the despiser of the word, he's in debt. He owes something. But the one who fears God, who fears the commandment, he is rewarded. The bill collectors are coming after the fool here because he is in debt. He owes something, but he has nothing to pay with. Remember, last week we mentioned the verse, why is there a price in the hand of the fool to buy wisdom when he has no sense? He cannot make the payment. He doesn't even have that type of cash or a checkbook or a credit card. He has nothing to pay with. He's in debt. He owes something. God requires something of him, but he can't pay it. Likewise, the wise person, what does he get? He gets a reward. It reminds us of the author of Hebrews when he said that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. There's a certain reward here. There's a certain compensation, if you will. Not that we've earned it, of course. Salvation is by grace. Sanctification is by grace. But as we are teachable, as we sit at God's feet to learn, there is a reward. There's a reward that comes because we believe in God and what he has said. We believe his word. Ecclesiastes 7:12. For wisdom is protection, just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of its possessors. Now here's a great verse, I think, that illustrates it perfectly well. Wisdom is like money. Wisdom buys you protection. It gives you credits to your account so that as you go through life and a situation comes, you have money in the bank. You have wisdom in the bank. And when you come to a decision, who shall I marry? What job shall I take? What church shall I attend? What type of friends should I have? We take some of that money out of the bank. We have credits. We have money. We have rewards that we can lay hold of that help us to live life. But what about the fool again? When he comes to that decision, that great decision of whom shall I marry? Well, he's in debt. He's flat broke. He has no ability to make the right decision. An ethical decision, an ethical dilemma that you come up against. There's many of them in life. Should I do this? I'm not sure. Well, if you have been walking with God, sitting at his feet, sitting at the feet of wisdom, you've got the information, you've got the money in the bank, you got the protection that money provides because you know what to do. You see, sometimes we store up wisdom, especially children. You don't realize all the wisdom that your parents are giving you is not necessarily effective now. And we adults, we may hear a sermon today and think, what does that have to do with me? I'm not dealing with that. Well, it may be something you put in your spiritual bank, as it were, and listen and be teachable so that when the time comes, you have it in there. You've got the credits. You don't have a debit when the doctrinal error comes in. Maybe someone's coming in our church and you're standing back at the book table and they're telling you about some heresy and you remember, wow, you know, I studied that out a few years ago, and you're able to refute them. But if you were lazy a few years ago when we were going through ancient heresies and the guy's a Pelagian and you think, well, I'm not really sure what I believe. And maybe he convinces you because you have a debit. You have debt. That's what's going to happen. And it can be very practical. Who are you going to marry? Where are you going to move? Or it could be doctrinal. Is there a resurrection? Can a Christian fall away from God's grace? These can be a whole variety of issues. We need to fill up the bank with the money of wisdom. For wisdom is protection, just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. Again, these are motives to get wisdom. Nobody wants to live a hard, difficult life. I don't think anyone, if I said, you want to live a hard, difficult life, a life of misery, who's going to raise their hand? Well, maybe a complete fool would. In our culture today, I think some would, sadly. But I trust none of you want to live a miserable, hard life, making bad decisions, having bad... No! So this is attractive. This is why wisdom, remember? It's like gold. It's like the precious treasure. So you should want it. You should put your ears on and listen and soak it up. Soak it up, children. You may have 18, 25, even however many years with your family. Soak up the wisdom from your Christian parents. Listen to them. Take notes. Take a journal. When someone gives you wisdom, write it down. You talk to some of the people on Sunday, adults or older, wise Christian people. Go home and think about it. Because you are storing up credits for that future event. And the Bible teaches, and it's plain, just ask. There are plenty of examples that we can give you of how the wisdom that you're accumulating now will be useful in the future. Proverbs 11:31 drives it home again. If the righteous will be rewarded in the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? The contrast here is stupendous. It's monumental. If the righteous are going to be rewarded, it's a matter of degrees, but on the opposite end of the spectrum, like the North Pole and the South Pole. Up here on the North Pole is the righteous being rewarded. If he's rewarded and God is so powerful to reward him, conversely, what is he going to do to the wicked? The foolish, unteachable person. We see this generally on the earth. The righteous are rewarded. But again, we've noted many times that the Proverbs are not a blank check for every success you can imagine, but wisdom tends to success physically and on earth. But most clearly we see this into eternity. Adversity pursues sinners, but the righteous will be rewarded with prosperity. Proverbs 13:21. Sinners are dogged by adversity through this life. It's nipping at their heels. Have you had a dog nipping at your heels ever when you're running? Well, they do that sometimes, and that's what adversity does to sinners. If they are not fully caught here, be assured, they or you will face the greatest adversity one day where their worm or your worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Again, it's that serious. There's no option here. There's no choice. You must be teachable or you will face the fires of hell itself. Where the worm does not die, the gnawing pain, and the fire is not quenched. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. If you care about your soul, you will love wisdom. You will sit at the feet of wisdom. He who keeps understanding will find good. Again, if you sow teachability, you will reap a good life. Let him who means to love life and see good days be teachable. That's partly a quote from 1 Peter 3, quoting Psalm 34:12. Let him who means to love life. There's nothing wrong with loving life. There's nothing wrong with wanting to see good days, but how do you do it? You do it by being teachable. You do it by being a disciple of God, a disciple of Jesus Christ, a learner, sitting with your eyes riveted, your ears riveted, wanting to learn, pleading with God for wisdom on how to live life. And you will find a good life, because those who seek God will find Him. Those who seek Christ will find Him, and you will see good days. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for plucking us out of the broad way that leads to destruction and putting us on the narrow one. Lord, You made us to be teachable. You made us disciples. You put us on the path. And Father, we plead for Your grace that we would continue to strive to enter the narrow gate, to keep striving, to keep agonizing, because we know that the kingdom of heaven is taken by violence, not by laziness. Deliver us from waywardness. Give us a decision for the truth. Deliver us from error and heresy. Deliver our precious children, Lord, from being fools. But would they be teachable? And we thank You for the many we have seen saved and put on the narrow path. Put everyone, Lord, on the path of obedience, the path of a student in the school of wisdom. Deliver us from following the adulterous headmistress, the school of folly, who also cries out, who leads, Lord, to a place where the worm does not die. Lord, deliver us all from hell fire through Christ alone, and may He receive glory even today as the good teacher. Help us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.